19th Psalm, verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The 23rd verse, the 118th Psalm. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The temptation today, no doubt it is a temptation, was for a Christmas text. The time of year when the Lord's servants, I suppose, for the most part, take Christmas texts. But here we have in the word before us tonight surely that which takes in everything to do with Christmas. What is Christmas anyway, friends? What does it mean to you? To many men it will be a time to rejoice. What in Christ? For the most part, in the flesh. The satisfaction of being able to do those things, or endeavor to, that one has not been able to do for a period of time before. The season of the year when men seek to obtain satisfaction, enjoyment, as they call it, a giving of gifts to one another, perhaps in this, obtaining satisfaction in winning perhaps the love of another, if one will, or seeming love. Strange opening, isn't it, friends? What is Christmas to you and me? What does it mean, not the season of the year, but that which is the very essence of the word Christmas, the coming of Christ? Does it mean anything to us? For our text tonight, if the Lord will, surely opens up to us the wonders of free and sovereign grace. For this is the Lord's doing, that he has a people settled on earth time began, a people in and of themselves, in their flesh, worthless, utterly ruined in the fall and by practice. I add that continually, friends, for there are no holy ones in this world. There never have been, there never will be. Utterly ruined by practice as well as in the fall of Adam. By practice means that all have indeed those desires in their hearts to attend to those things that satisfy the flesh, not to fall under the determined will and purpose of the living God, but if possible to thwart that will and to satisfy the flesh. But what infinite mercy! This is the Lord's doing. He has a people. He eternally decreed that people should be his people. He saved them because he would save them. He loved them because he would love them. He chose them because he would choose them. He saw no merit in them at all, but found it all in his own eternal decree, in the finished work of his own dear Son. Tis salvation then, my friends. This is the Lord's doing. The great necessity continually is? Is it in our hearts? That salvation? Not the salvation that belongs to religious flesh. Plenty of that about. Brought up under the sound of truth, yes. Accepted in one's head, yes. Knowledgeable in religious things, yes. Oh, friends, how solemn to be found in this place and to come short of an experimental knowledge of salvation, to be found in Christ. Here's the necessity. The character then again we must set forth. It is a sinner, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, no different to any other, a day of unregeneracy as out of the womb. A day of unregeneracy, even if it be brought into the house of God as a child, and a continuation of it. There is no change until the Spirit of God quickens that one and sets in his heart knowledge. What knowledge? That he is a sinner, that he needs mercy, that without mercy there is condemnation, and that if there be condemnation, that hateful word to proud religious nature, hell will be your portion. Doesn't it come close, friends? It only comes close if the Lord has begun a work in you. For men hear these things again and again, and it goes over their heads or runs off them like water off a duck's back. There's nothing in it. Oh, what a mercy it is then to be concerned. To truly ask oneself the question, has the Lord dealt with me? Has he made these things real in my heart? Has he given me a concern as to where I shall spend eternity? For my friends, eternity is before us each, and none of us know how soon. There is surely no need to remind you that men die every minute of the day, somewhere. And within our own notice, from time to time, we hear of them. It happened in my own case, only two or three doors from me, the early part of the week. A man in a moment of time had gone, never to return. Could be you tonight. Here's the solemnity of it. This God with whom we have to do gives no account of his matters, nor will he ask any of us whether we want to die or not. He takes away our breath and we are gone. And tis a settled eternity, tis already settled, heaven or hell. Men, cynical men, say, what then? Why should we be concerned if tis settled, if eternity is the place where men must go, and of the two places, tis settled where each of us shall go out of them? What need we to worry? Cynical man who oft times speaks of fate has no knowledge of grace. The people of God have a concern, have you? A concern to know. Oh, how dreadful the thought, what if my soul be sent to hell? You can't always say it, can you? His righteous law approves it well. So, my friends, can we try and see where we are? Seek to know whether the Lord has indeed begun with us. For the text is a wonderful word. This is the Lord's doing. First of all, I'm going to just touch for a few moments on the way he has done it. That which will be in men's minds, whether we be critical of how it's in their minds or not, in the next few days, Christmas, men will be talking of the birth of Jesus. We've read about it tonight. The eternal God, a triune Jehovah, foresaw a people determined in that determined purpose of love to have a people, saw them utterly ruined in the fall, as yet uncreated in Adam, but in that great foreknowledge of the living God, he knew man would utterly destroy himself, yet determined, this people shall be my people, and I will be their God, but a way must be found. This God hates sin, will hate sin right through time, until he finally deals with sin, sin unpardoned. He made a way for this people. He took of his own dear Son, and in that full agreement between Father, Son, and Spirit, the way was made. The eternal Son of God was to leave his glory for a time, come into this lower world to be born of a woman under the law, made flesh and blood without sin, to be born of the Virgin Mary, that holy thing set in her womb by the Eternal Spirit. No man had any hand in this. The work of a holy God, for that holy thing in her womb must be undefiled. Came into this lower world as recorded in the chapter we read, and the devil set up opposition right away. For this is the Lord's doing. 'Twas his eternal purpose, salvation for a people, and it was to be accomplished through the work of his own dear Son. 'Twas to be a perfect work. Sin was to be put away forever. His holy law to be fulfilled in every jot and tittle. Infinite justice fully satisfied, and a people made holy as he is holy. The devil reared his ugly head. The purpose right at the very onset was to destroy this purposed work of salvation. He worked in the heart of Herod, set up in Herod's heart jealousy, for here was reported to be the king of the Jews, king of Israel. Herod would have none to stand before him or stand over him, none to be exalted over him. His purpose now was to destroy the child at birth. And so, under the inspiration of that great adversary, Satan, he spoke to the three wise men. The object: find out where Jesus was born, where he lay, the very place, and then under the guise of going to worship him, to destroy him. My friends, this is the Lord's doing, that Jesus came into this world. None shall stay his hand. No matter what he puts his hand to, none shall overthrow it. What a favour to be brought here at times, and to see then that anything that concerns us, if we can find our interest in this precious name, Jesus, whatever the Lord puts his hand to on our behalf, neither man nor devil will ever be able to overthrow. The wise men didn't go back to Herod. The Lord didn't permit that. The Lord directed them to return to their home another way. Herod tried still further under that great adversary in his heart to destroy all the babes 2 years old and under. But Jesus wasn't there. He'd gone into Egypt. The Lord had made all arrangements for his life. Nothing should destroy the work of salvation. This is the Lord's doing. Now, my friends, here is the beginning. 'Tis what we shall hear of frequently in the next few days. Christ Jesus came into the world, born in Bethlehem. We shall see here and there cribs. Hear men talking of the wonderful birth of Christ. What is needed? Knowledge in our hearts. Not to see these things outwardly. Not to hear men talking about it. But to know without a doubt he came into this world for me. You. Me. This is the Lord's doing. He convinces of sin. This great work of God in sending his own dear Son into this lower world was to obtain that which he had eternally decreed should be obtained, full satisfaction for your sins. This is what it must be, friends. Again and again I say, 'tis no good hearing for another. You've got to hear for yourself. You've got to be able to say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save me, or else you'll go to hell. Doesn't it matter? Oh, how many today seem to be satisfied with the letter of truth. How many are satisfied with hearing these things and looking at them in the abstract? That is to do with somebody else, not you. As there needs be to be right, friends. The Lord then begins a work in his dear people by convincing them of sin and leading them into the pathway of prayer. Do you pray? Not formally. Not prayers that you can remember next time. Do you pray, my friends, for mercy? Here's the character For as the Lord convinces his dear people of their sins, he leads them into the pathway of exercise and need of mercy. God, help me! God, help me! God, help me! Is that reality to you? Do you know what it is to speak that language in secret? You don't have to shout it from the housetops. You don't have to tell your fellow or your nearest and dearest 'tis the way you walk. It is to tell the living God. It's the only way you'll get to heaven, sinner. Communion with him who can send you to hell unless you be found in Christ. But this people whom the Lord loves, as he quickens them into life, convincing them of sin, he makes manifest, he's put his precious grace in their hearts. And there is no turning back now. This character, my friends, having been brought into a knowledge of his utter ruin, he prays for mercy and he obtains mercy. You come in there. This is the Lord's doing. What is mercy? It is to know a little of peace. It is to have been brought into that place of realization that the Lord has heard your cry. It is to have settled in your heart something that will often be unsettled, the knowledge that he's your God. Can you come in? It's got to be real things, friends, else you'll come short. And this is the only way. It is a sinner saved by grace who finds access at the mercy seat because it has been foreordained that he should plead for mercy, and that mercy should flow through Jesus and his precious atoning blood. You come this way? Well then, my friends, we come again to that which is an essential part of a child of God's life, experience. And that experience will most surely be a continuing need of the help of God. What a place it is. Is it any wonder the worldling don't want to know? Is it any wonder proud nature, who hasn't been touched by the finger of God, won't walk this way, doesn't want to walk this way, but says again and again, I can manage. I've got wisdom, I've got natural ability, I've got strength. I'm not going to lean upon a God I can't see. The child of God is brought of necessity into that place of leaning upon this God. He knows the meaning of the word recorded here in the psalm in the 8th verse. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. For he finds as he journeys along through life that men are rotten props. The best of men are as a briar hedge. He finds they let him down again and again. He finds those who are his friends at times have no time for him when he's got troubles. Things are all right when they are all right. There's only one place to look, to the living God. You got an experience of these things? In a word, my friends, have you got a cross to carry? The Lord knows, for all his dear people have got a cross. And it's something that's very personal. It's something that brings them from time to time to the uttermost ends of the earth. Why do you have a religion like this? Why don't you choose something better? Why don't you run with the giddy multitude in the world? Because the Lord hath made a difference. Because this is the Lord's doing. Because he has determined you'll go to heaven at last. But what a pathway. Children of God from time to time wonder where the scene will end. Perhaps there's someone here tonight like that. Something in your life you can't manage may well have come about quite suddenly. A great mountain, a deep valley, something that's with you continually, that's nagging at you all the while. How are you going to manage? How will you get through the day? How will you meet this or that? What will happen next week? Or perhaps next year? The anxiety of a child of God at times brings him exceedingly low. This is the Lord's doing. How ridiculous it all seems. The devil says, what a fool you are to walk in such a way as this. Can't manage. Why, if you hadn't got this religion that keeps on pulling you down, you'd be able to do the things you used to do. You'd be able to manage. You wouldn't be groaning in spirit. What am I going to do? What will the end be? The Lord knows what he will do. This is the Lord's doing, that you've got something that brings you to the mercy seat, something that is going to open to you the language of the psalmist experimentally. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That is, even those who stand in such high places of authority, men of natural wisdom, men who are able to do many things because they have the opportunity to do it in this world. But 'tis no good to a child of God who has something laid upon him, found under the word before us tonight, this is the Lord's doing. The man of natural wisdom won't be able to make a way for you when the Lord has decreed you'll walk in a dark valley for a season. No man of natural wisdom, however great his ability, will be able to lift you out of that dark valley. It is the Lord's doing. Why? It is to bring you to the mercy seat. It is to confirm in your heart, my friends, he loves you. What, by permitting you to walk in trouble? No, by delivering you out of that trouble. by showing you that he is the Almighty God, the Lord God Omnipotent, by showing you that he knows the way that you take and that he's able to save to the uttermost, that nothing is too hard for him. What a merciful God he is. For if you are this character, my friends, 'twill be at times a rebellious spirit. Do you know that way? Why should it be like this? Are you any stranger to it in secret? Why, I've done the best I can. I've tried to lay it before the Lord. And yet it all goes wrong. It is very nearly saying, I don't deserve it. A rebellious spirit. Yet it is of the Lord's doing. Not your rebellious spirit, but the pathway you're walking in. You haven't come in it by chance. He foreknew your pathway before you were born, and he decreed every step of it. It's to keep your soul alive. It's to ensure that you won't destroy yourself. The children of Israel, the record in that 107th Psalm, sets forth again and again, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. It is of the Lord's doing. Your pathway then, my friends, is in the hands of a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And he never will turn back from his promise. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Again he declares emphatically, for the benefit of his dear people, I am the Lord, I change not. If we were to stay just there, it would be really all that was necessary. But the Lord confirms it further by saying, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Here Jeremiah, in his lamentations, how he speaks of these things. His pathway, such a deep one, he came to the conclusion the Lord was against him. He opens up that chapter in the Lamentations by saying, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. But then he comes to a wonderful place where he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This God's your God, sinner, isn't he? Where would you be were he not your God? Where would you be now had he not helped you hitherto? Had he not made ways in those places where there were no ways, where you were at times on the very edge of the precipice? Why didn't you go over? Because underneath were the everlasting arms, the eternal God, thy refuge. This is the Lord's doing. The psalmist says it is marvelous in our eyes. Why do we say this? I'll tell you, friends. Because if it is indeed the Lord's doing that he's brought you this way, that he has appointed your pathway, brought you into this place where again and again you seek to commit your way unto him, in that there is that exercised cry in your heart, Lord, help me. Surely you will say, why me? Why me, O blessed God? Why such a wretch as me, who must forever lie in hell, were not salvation free? Not empty repetition, friends, of the words, but a real exercise in your heart. Why indeed has the Lord looked upon me, a wretched, hell-deserving sinner? Why did he choose me out of the mass of humanity, set his love upon me, undeserving as I am? It is marvelous in our eyes. My friends, as we can look upon this word and say, yes, I do know a little of it, it's a wonderful thing indeed. It is marvelous in our eyes, because there is a certainty, salvation is yours. The Lord hath not dealt with you after your sins, but instead set you in Christ. He sees you continually in that glorious finished work of his own dear Son. His love passeth all human understanding. He'll never turn back. He'll never give you over to the enemy. He'll never leave you to yourself to destroy yourself. His eye is upon you. He's jealous of you. You belong to him by purchase, the purchase of his own precious blood. This is the Lord's doing. Is it worth it? Oh, how many a time the child of God gets that question set in his heart by the evil one, that great adversary. Is it worth it? Friends, as a poor man tries to speak to you, this poor man who knows what it is to have been in such a place as to say, I wish I was dead and out of it, rather than continue in a pathway like this. It's sin. And if the Lord dealt with me with regard to that sin, he surely would cut me off forever. But that great adversary of souls knows the utter ruin even of the dear people of God in their flesh, and he plays upon their disposition. For there is no difference in the flesh to any other. 'Tis grace and grace alone that subdues sin, and it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ alone that hath put away that sin, whereby there is no condemnation. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now let's see if we can find some comfort, consolation, joy. You got a pathway you can't bear at times. A pathway that tries you oh so much that sometimes it is, how shall I get through the day? Perhaps waking up early in the morning in darkness, depressed, cast down, what will the day bring? Perhaps it is with you but another day, a repetition of what has gone before. There seems to be no deliverance. This is the Lord's doing. He's brought you to that place of total dependence upon himself. You can't go anywhere else, can you? When in that condition, you can't find any comfort or consolation in man. You can't find any possible help in yourself. Does it not bring out of your heart, if not in actual words, "Save, Lord, or I perish"? It's keeping you alive, keeping your soul alive. There's a foundation to all this, friends. This dear man, the eternal Son of God, who came into this low world, a babe born in Bethlehem, unwanted, no room in the inn, not wanted by man. He came unto his own received him not. But he came for one grand purpose: to ensure you should endure to the end, pass through all the changing scenes of time under the help of the ever-living God, to be sustained, succored, and supported by him who is able to do all things. Because this dear man stood in your room, place, and stead, that in the time state, as he continued through life, he fulfilled the whole holy law of God, made it completely holy again, satisfactory in every possible way to the living God who demanded it should be so. And in the ultimate, he laid down his holy life to pay those demands of infinite justice, blood for blood. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great, this is the Lord's doing. He took of his dear son and gave him into the hands of wicked men. He bore the curse of sin, your sin. He endured those awful sufferings on Calvary's tree in body, mind, and soul, as there was set before him that joy. The joy that he knew would be fully satisfied. That joy which one day will culminate in a glorious triumphant church around the throne. You amongst them. But it's now, isn't it, sinner? There's the foundation, and the word again declares, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? But the foundation can never be destroyed, for the foundation is that accomplished work when the Lord Jesus on Calvary's tree cried out in ecstasy, "It is finished." Salvation accomplished. Of the sin of the whole Church of God taken into the world of forgetfulness, never to be seen again, to consign them to hell. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hands, and then again at mine. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes that he should take of his co-equal, co-eternal Son and lay upon him the iniquity of his dear people, your sins and mine. But we come again then to that great matter. We're still in the world. Oh, how easy it is for a man of religion, to speak about these things and say, well, it's going to be all right. Nothing to worry about, for Jesus died. But my religion is a practical one. I know what it is to worry, friends, and I believe the people of God do. We come again and again to that place. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Can't take hold in ourselves. But friends, this is the Lord's doing. He's opened the mercy seat. It's never closed, night nor day. And Jesus sits on the mercy seat and he waits to be gracious. And the child of God finds himself in that same place again. Lamentations of Jeremiah. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. This is it, isn't it? The pathway, such a tried one. Though we know there is the mercy seat, and it's open night and day, it's getting there, isn't it? He shutteth out my prayer. I cry and shout. What way? Rebellion. My friends, again and again, there is a need, a particular need. Lord, deliver me from myself. We've got to be brought into that place where Hezekiah had to come to. He turned his face toward the wall. You and I have got to turn away from ourselves too. That's the place. When he turned his face toward the wall, he turned away from everything else and he cried out of his heart, oh Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What a need there is of reality. Though the Lord set his precious grace in our hearts, there is the experience of the hymn writer, rebellious thou hast been and art rebellious still. Oh, the blessedness, friends, it is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes that he should say, but sin, love, I took thee in. My promise I'll fulfill. I've bound thee up secure, safe from the rage of hell. The curse thou never shalt endure, for I'm unchangeable. Your pathway hasn't come by chance. Your trials don't come by chance either. The devil, though he rejoices when he sees you cast down, he's not the author of your trials. The Lord permits them. Oft times they come about through one's own folly, one's own sins, but they're under the permitted hand of your God. He won't lay upon you more than you can bear. I know that could be a cliche. So easy to say. But 'tis true, my friends, for the Lord loves his dear people with an everlasting love. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, again and again, we come to that place of realization. We don't understand the Word of God. We can so easily quote His ways and not our ways, nor His thoughts our thoughts. But do we accept it when we come into these places of trial? Something we can't understand. Easy to say He is a sovereign God, except when He lays His rod upon us. We are brought so low then to accept His sovereignty, His right to deal with us as He will. But the Lord will not alter His ways. His ways are past finding out to the human mind, but He works according to the counsel of His own will. The outcome of it all will be everlasting peace. Yes, I shall endure to the end, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Have you never been there? Never said that? My friends, 'twould be a sorry condition to be in if all our pathway was darkness. But there have been times, surely, when we've set Him up on high, King Jesus. When we've been able to say, precious, precious Jesus, Thou art my Jesus, and Thou knowest I love Thee. 'Tis one thing set against another, but this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes that He bears with us, puts up with us, our unfaithfulness, our backslidings, our determination at times. As we walk in that pathway, I'm not going to have this man to reign over me. A long-suffering God, it is marvelous in our eyes. What is the purpose of it all? He led them forth by the right way, that they might come to a city of habitation. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. There's going to be an outcome. There's going to be an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Right, good. To find that proven in the time state too, that when one comes into these strange places, these deep places of trouble, and there seems as though there was to be no end to it all, the Lord makes a way. He opens a door that wasn't there naturally. He overcomes the trial. There is an end. And thine expectation has not been cut off. The expectation of Him being your God, an all-sufficient God, proving that same way as the leper of old did. Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. The same return that ever will be. Jesus touched him. I will, be thou clean. Is it a strange pathway to you with regard to that? Dare you say that all through your experience it's been trial after trial, never a time when Jesus has touched you, melted your poor heart, enabled you to say, Father, Thy will be done. My friends, 'tis a blessed way. Not to the flesh, never will be.
to the blessed wine.
For the Lord has ordained, by these things men live. He keeps your soul alive, he'll keep you near your God, and ultimately there'll be that time when he takes you home to glory. Dare you say you've never looked forward to that? I know nature doesn't want to think of death. Ruined nature doesn't want to leave this world. But let's bring it closer still. 'Tis natural, surely, if one has loved ones, they don't want to leave them. Don't want to leave everything behind that is legally right. And surely it is legally right to love one's dear ones, want to be with them, and to consider how they will fare as you're taken away. Here's nature. But the Lord hath prepared for his dear people heaven, to be with Jesus. You never looked forward with hope. Not lightly to turn away from these things that tie you to the earth, but sometimes to look forward with a sweet desire to see him whom my soul loveth, to be swallowed up in his love forever, never more to part, to be able to say, lovely Jesus, all my desire is before thee. One day take me home, no more to part, to be swallowed up in everlasting love. Amen.